Okay, I'm going to read three verses in Genesis. The first one is in Genesis chapter 5, 32. It says, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Wow, 500. Then I'm skipping over here to Genesis chapter 7, verse 6. It says, Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth. 600. And then over to Genesis chapter 8, verse 13, it says, by the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. Wow. You probably heard of the phrase defining moments. Have you ever heard of that? It was a defining moment. Maybe you've even used it to describe that key play that shifted the momentum of an important game from one team to another. It was the defining moment of the game. Maybe you observed it when you saw a presidential candidate have the perfect response to a moderator's question that completely turned the tide of his campaign. It happens. Perhaps you had a brush with death that woke you up to the reality that life is both precious and fragile, and that the path you were on right at the moment was jeopardizing your future, your happy and secure future. I could say that is a defining moment in a person's life. Defining moments, they come in various shapes and sizes, and they come at unexpected times in our lives. Maybe there was a time where you stood up for your principles at the workplace and said you would no longer partake in ripping off people or gossiping at people, gossiping about their misfortune or their character flaw. You didn't want to do that anymore. You took a stand. Defining moments happen in relationships frequently. You may, in fact, have had what is called the DTR, the talk. You ever had the DTR talk? Define the relationship talk. It's when you lay all your cards on the table and express to your significant other, what are your goals? What are your expectations for this relationship? In most cases, you're hoping that they have the same idea as you do about the relationship, but maybe they don't. In either case, it could become a defining moment in your life. I guess you could say that defining moments, it's like a fork in the road. And as you draw closer and closer to it, a decision will be made. Will I go to the left? Will I go to the right? Defining moments, they happen in different aspects of our life. Happens in war. Happens in child rearing. Career decisions. In our health. Personal relationships. In marriage that have gone on for 50 years. And for newlyweds. They happen in families, teams, businesses. Oh, unless I forget. They happen in churches. They are inescapable. Noah had some very interesting defining moments in his life, didn't he? And his life was quite long. The Bible says he lived for 950 years. Can we even begin to imagine that? That's like 10 times more than the typical lifespan, probably more than that. The Bible also teaches that Noah was 500 years old when he became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The three sons that presumably helped him to build the ark. Talk about a life change. Talk about a defining moment in this man's life. He was 500. Don't you think by that time he was kind of in a pattern that would be shaken up by his sons? Now, could Noah have had other children? That's a question. That's a legitimate question in the Bible. It's quite possible. In fact, when you think about it, you probably assume that since he lived to the ripe old age of 950, he would have had numerous offspring. But we don't know the whole story here. There could be various reasons, which we can only speculate today about why it's recorded in the Bible he had three sons. My personal view is that Moses, who is the author of Genesis and recording this stuff, chose probably not to mention the other offspring because they were really not central to the story that Moses was trying to convey to the readers. God's story of ensuring mankind's future on earth. Moses records that Noah and his wife and his three sons, along with their wives, were the only humans to enter the ark. So we can see why Shem, Ham, and Japheth were specifically mentioned by name. They play such a critical role in the repopulation of the earth, don't they? The three sons of Noah. And we also learn a little bit more about the sons of Noah in Genesis chapter 9, don't we? In Genesis 9, we read Moses' record of Ham's indiscretion towards his father, and how he responded, and how the two brothers responded, and how the sons' actions, how they impacted future generations, don't we? Noah blessed Shem and Japheth. Ham, meanwhile, was cursed, says in the Bible. And so, in a touch of irony, the question, could Noah have had more offspring? It actually trails back to my original premise here, and that is, defining moments of our lives can influence the trajectory of our lives and the lives of others, sometimes on a grand scale. Think about this for a second. Ham dishonored his father publicly by publicly announcing his father's immodesty. We read about this incident in Genesis chapter 9. He could have instead discreetly solved this humiliating situation, but he didn't. His reward was that now his offsprings were going to be slaves to his brother's descendants. Wow. Shem and Japheth, they had responded appropriately by dealing with their father's problem privately. Their reward ended up being more security, more land for their descendants. Some may want to argue and say, well, that Ham's questionable activity, it didn't warrant such a terrible consequence. Why should that have happened? They would say, let the punishment fit the crime. But consider this, perhaps Ham's actions were not a simple indiscretion, but rather it was an example of Ham's inward character. After all, what does it say? Ham became the father of the Canaanites, who were guilty of doing very ghastly and unthinkable things. So unthinkable that when the Israelites entered the promised land, he ordered that some of those Canaanite communities be totally obliterated. So Noah, having three sons to help him build the ark, was certainly a defining moment for Noah. But guess what? It's not the only one. I mean, the guy lived for 950 years. He probably had some amazing defining moments. Here's another one. Moses writes in Genesis 6:9 that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked with God. Remember how I said defining moments come in interesting shapes and sizes? We'll try this one on for size. Noah made a conscious effort to be in a right relationship with God. And believe me, it couldn't have been just a one-time deal in his life. It was a daily decision he had to make continually. For centuries, possibly, because he lived so long. Now, obviously, we don't know when Noah became sensitive to the Lord's presence. Was he 4? Was he 40? Was he 240? Was he 400 years old? We don't know. But we do know this. Somewhere along the line, God made his presence known to Noah, and Noah, by faith, willingly responded. Whenever that time was, it was a defining moment for Noah in his life. At some point in his life, Noah decided that walking with God was a better alternative than walking in the world system that was contemporary to his. Moses described the people of his time. He wrote this in Genesis 6:5. Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Think about that for a second. I don't think anyone will ever be able to express in a more accurate and detailed way the way Moses did when he wrote about the desperate spiritual condition of the world. Every, only, all the time were man's evil thoughts. No wonder God said, I have to destroy the world. I have to wipe out every living thing. Now, if anything, this whole narrative, this story here, should give us hope. If Noah, in such an evil environment, still had the gumption to choose right over wrong, guess what? Then we too can do that, if we only rely on God's strength. But we still have to make the choice, don't we? Each of us must have that defining moment in our lives that translates into our decision to surrender to God's will, consciously. Choose to follow Him. Until we have that defining moment, I think our eternal salvation is called into question. In the last couple of weeks, I had the great privilege and opportunity to help my daughter move into college. Julie and I did that. It was an exciting time as we watched her prepare, gather her stuff, and put it in the car, and we drove down there with her. And now that she's there, and that was kind of a, I couldn't help but reflect on my own college beginnings. You know, I'm so thankful that as I think about Courtney going to college, that she is so much more well-prepared than I was when I went to college. But when I entered college, it didn't take me long to have my defining moment. In truth, I was a sitting duck. People were praying for me ever before I ever stepped on campus. My sister was going to college already. And so when I stepped on the campus, Christians introduced themselves to me right away. And so after hearing the gospel a few times and finally being asked point blank, they said, "What is keeping you from following the Lord?" At that point, I had no good answer. I was cornered. I couldn't say, well, this or that. I surrendered my life to God and the truth of Scriptures. And I can honestly say that I never regret making that decision. It was a long time ago. But it was my first defining moment when it came to my faith. Maybe there could have been others in my life, but I was oblivious to those. I mean, I always had this sense that there was a God out there, but I couldn't communicate with Him. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't understand. We had to put our faith in Christ, His Son, His work on the cross. That was not really, I guess I was not open to hearing at that point. This should be a great challenge for us. One of our tasks as Christians is to help others choose Christ, to walk in His ways. And one of the ways we can accomplish this is by asking them the poignant and the pertinent questions, such as the one that I was asked a long time ago. It said, "What keeps you from giving your life to Christ?" They may have very legitimate answers. They may have been hurt by a Christian. They came into a church and felt uncomfortable, or they didn't understand. The list can go on and on. When we ask a question like that, we're actually providing people with an opportunity to receive God's grace. That's important to remember. We are opening the door for them to take an opportunity to receive God's grace. We're facilitating an interaction between a human spirit, human soul, and God's spirit when we ask the question. We're helping people wake up to the reality that a new life can be theirs when they respond affirmatively to God's offer of salvation. That is so clear and spelled out in Scripture. God wants us to be used that way as Christians. So never apologize for tactfully and lovingly holding a person's feet to the flames concerning their relationship with God. More than likely, God is using you at that moment to help another face their defining moment in their life. And if this is the case, guess what? We can be completely confident in God that He will do the necessary work to help bring a reconciliation, to bring a restoration, to do the things He promises to do. Now here's another defining moment in Noah's life. It's found in chapter 6, beginning of verse 13. It says, "So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all the people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make for yourself an ark of cypress wood.'" Now talk about starting a day on a bad note. Noah, I'm going to put an end to every living thing. Whoa, I'm living. I'm in big trouble. How can you begin to ever take in, ever process this sort of information? How could Noah begin to grasp the magnitude of such an extraordinary event? He must have been completely shell-shocked, beside himself, to say the least. God, you're going to wipe out everything that you made and start over? I think back on 9/11, 2001, I was shell-shocked when I heard the news coming out of New York City. On that morning, I happened to be traveling just a short distance in my car from my house to the school where I was teaching. I happened to have the radio on. And in just those few miles, I heard the reports coming in over the radio. I couldn't believe it. When I arrived at school, they already had the TVs going, and we were catching our first few glimpses of the smoke coming in the big hole in the side of one of the towers. And at that point, I knew that this was real. There was a real terrorist attack. But what about Noah? He didn't have a TV screen or a radio report to verify the events that were going to take place. He didn't know what God's timeline was. All he had to go on was the circumstances around him, God's voice in his life, and his personal faith in God. That's all he had. A man of lesser faith than Noah's probably would have convinced himself right away that obviously he didn't hear correctly. Something is wrong upstairs in my head. It was a figment of his imagination. Think about that. For God to tell him personally, "I'm going to wipe out every living thing." So God's communication really led to Noah, to a defining moment in Noah's life, forcing Noah to ask the single most important question that we must all ask ourselves: can I trust God with every aspect of my life? Do I believe in a holy, loving, powerful God who I can give my complete devotion to and allegiance to, even when the flames grow hotter and the flood waters get higher? Will this God let me down, or will he be who he says he is? That's the question Noah wrestled, I'm sure, with. It's a question we had to wrestle with. We must ask this question: can I trust God? Is he who he says he is? Because if we ask the question and our answer is no, if we don't believe that God is who he says he is, and he is unable to provide for all our needs and rescue us from our greatest enemy, which is ultimately death and separation from God for all eternity, if our answer to that is no, then we have yet to have a defining moment with God in our life. We have not had it. You see, that defining moment springboards us over from death to life when we choose God. It springs us from condemnation into justification. It takes us from despair into joy, joy unspeakable. It takes us, as I already said, from death to life. Now here's an interesting aside you probably haven't thought of before. The Bible teaches that Noah's father was Lamech. And it says in the Bible that Lamech was 182 when Noah came on the scene. He was 182 when he became the father of Noah. It also says in Scripture that Lamech lived to be 777 years old. That means that when Lamech died, guess we can do the math. How old was Noah then? 595 years. Only five. Noah's dad died 5 years shy of the great flood. Because it says in the scriptures that Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came. Now let's say it took Noah and his sons, and this is all speculation, I don't know for sure, but I looked at answers in Genesis, and I think they had some pretty good scholars there that can, you know. It roughly took Noah 50 years and his sons to build the ark. Do you know what this means? It means that every time Noah went out to the woods to gather lumber, it means that every time he went out there to cut down a tree, or every time that Noah shaped a log, or measured a piece of timber, or hammered a wooden spike, I don't know if they had iron yet there, probably not, into a bow or the stern of this colossal building, under the hot sun, he's sweating and just his muscles are aching, and he's doing this for 50 years with his son. Guess what? That whole time, Noah was testifying and witnessing to his father and to all the members of his family and all the neighbors who would pass by and who would probably laugh at him and their cousins and their acquaintances, giving them each an opportunity for a defining moment in their life. Isn't that amazing? Did they take advantage of the defining moment? Did they reflect upon what's going on and said, wow, I better get right with God? Did they go to God? Did they repent, go to God and ask for forgiveness? Well, guess what? We won't know until we go to heaven. But my guess is that some of them said yes to God and are in heaven now in God's presence. True, they didn't get aboard the ark. It says in the scriptures only those eight got on board. So their lives were cut short when the waters hit. But they still had the opportunity to believe. And they were afforded the opportunity every time they watched Noah and his sons day in and day out construct the ark and gather supplies and collect the animals. They did all that right before the world for them to see. God has never been without a witness, giving everyone an opportunity to have their own personal defining moment with God. Maybe they were swept away by the water. They didn't get in the ark. But that doesn't mean they couldn't have given their lives to God, to believe in Him. I close with this thought. When someone says the word Noah, the name Noah, we immediately think about the ark and the flood, don't we? That great catastrophic event that's recorded in the Bible. The word Noah is practically synonymous with the flood. You can't think of one without thinking of the other. Is that true? When you think of Noah, right away, boom, ark. Flood. Destruction. But here's the interesting thing about this. Let's say it did take Noah 50 years to build the ark. This is, again, purely speculation. We don't really know. The Bible doesn't say. But we can say 50 to 75 years, maybe. Now add to this the years Noah spent on the ark. Remember what I said? How many years did Noah spend on the ark? Two? Five? Seven? One. 1 year. He spent 1 year of his life on the ark. When you think about it, if you give 51 years of your life to a project, that's like giving your lifetime, isn't it? If somebody came up to me and said, I worked for GM for 51 years, I would say, that's outrageous. How could you even, why didn't they kick you out? What are you doing, hiding in there or what? I don't know. That would seem like a lifetime. And it practically is for us a lifetime, 51 years. But what was it for Noah? Remember, Noah lived for 950 years. Well, we can do the math. 51 divided by 950. You know what that comes out in a percentage for your life? 5%. 51 divided by 950. 0.05368. That's just a smidge over 5%. In other words, this earth-shattering event that made Noah so famous to the world through the centuries turned out to be only 5% of his entire life. Wow. What did he do with the other 95% of his life? What's 5% of a person's life today? Let's say the average lifespan is, of a person is 85. I'm probably being generous there, aren't I? 5% of 85 is 4.25 years. It took me longer to get out of college. It took me 5 years. I crammed 4 years into five of college. The point is that your defining moments are not done yet. Whether you're 5 or 95, God still brings us to the crossroads and to the forks in the roads and the moments of decisions that can still have great impact on our lives and to those around us. They are defining moments that we must take advantage of, opportunities to choose the right over the wrong, to choose God's way of sacrifice over the way of selfishness, to choose blessing over curses. When we do, we, by faith, here's the beauty of this. When we do, we are ushered into God's presence. We are ushered into, we put ourselves in a position of blessing, safety, and security. I hope each of you have made, I don't care if you're 8 years old or you're nine now, ten. Forgot how old my son was. The defining moment, the first defining moment we really need to have in our lives is that choice to live for God, to put faith in God's Son, Jesus, to realize that He is our Savior and that His perfect life became the gift to humanity when He offered it up that we might share in God's righteousness. That's what the Bible says. No righteousness of our own will get us anywhere. But our faith in Jesus, that's a defining moment that we must come down on the affirmative of. And we must offer that to the world, both through our words and actions. Amen.